We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the chapter read in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, reading from verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And as enabled, we would endeavor to consider the words, particularly in verse 23, but considering them in the context in which we find them in these concluding verses of this chapter. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we would concentrate our minds upon this important exercise, spiritual activity, that is the duty and the responsibility of every child of God, the keeping of the heart. Keeping the heart. I wonder how well we've kept our hearts in the week that has passed. Have our hearts wandered? Have our hearts been in directions they ought not to have been? Keeping of the heart is not an easy exercise, and the children of God learn that more and more. Now you will see that the opening words of the chapter address these words particularly to children, but not just in a physical sense. Hear ye children, and all the children in the congregation should hear. And they should take this chapter and read it through because of the very fact it is addressed to children. There's a tendency to think, well, the most important things that are ever said in the Bible to children are said in the New Testament. But here we have words from the wisest King in Israel, Solomon, and his wisdom was prayed for, and his wisdom was given to him by God. And he was given that wisdom in order to write such words as we have here, addressing children in the Israel of old. But we have to understand that God is also addressing his children, the children of the household of faith, so that we have, as it were, a double application. What we have here, keep thy heart with all diligence, is addressed to children and ought to be addressed to children by their parents, by their fathers particularly. Hear ye children the instruction of a father. Are the boys and girls listening? Do they give heed to the instruction that their fathers give to them? But are fathers listening? Are they giving instruction to their children? What influence do the fathers of the congregation actually have upon their children? What have they instructed them in? Every father here, look back. What did you instruct your children about? What lessons did you teach them? What were the things you wanted them to particularly know and to particularly be good at? Many, many Christian fathers teach their children all kinds of things and instruct them in all kinds of matters, but not the kind of things that we have here. Not the things that really, truly matter. Attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. I, as a father, give you good doctrine. Oh, some would be saying, but no, that's the business of the minister. He's supposed to give you good doctrine. He's supposed to be the theologian. He's supposed to know what the Bible teaches. If you are a father, taking seriously your responsibilities, you will want to know good doctrine in order to pass it on to your children. Here's what Solomon writes. I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Not very politically correct, is it? My law, the Father is the lawgiver. No matter what modern society has to say, He is responsible for the laws that govern His home and His family. And God help any home that is lawless. And there are a lot of homes, Christian homes, where the children make the law, not the father. Now that does not, because of what we read here, does not mean that the father has such authority that he can simply do as he likes and rule with a rod of iron. No. The law is the law of God Himself. The law applied with sincerity, but the law applied with charity and with tenderness and with love. Why does Solomon write this? For I was my father's son. Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. What a wonderful home to come from. I was my father's son, and I'm passing on to you what he passed on to me. I am speaking from experience. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Isn't that a wonderful home to come from? A home in which the children are conscious that they are loved, that they are loved with tenderness, that they have significance. A home that is ordered and disciplined, where there's law, where there's authority, where there's rule, where there's instruction, where there is doctrine, where there is teaching. And yet, it is a home in which there is tenderness and love for the children, and they are aware of it and conscious of it. What does Solomon go on to say? He taught me also. He taught me also and said unto me, it's as though Solomon is looking back, I still remember. I can still hear his voice. I can still remember the very words he said. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Remember my words. Retain them. What will the children in this congregation, when they grow up and they have children of their own, will they be saying to their children, this is what my father taught me, and I remember his words. I can remember at family worship what he said, the instruction he gave us as children. He required us to listen and to pay attention. Here's Solomon, and he's retained the instruction, the good doctrine. And now he's saying, children, listen to me, because I want to pass on to you the wisdom and the instruction and the sound teaching of a past generation. Is he saying, well, I'm a very wise man. My advice to you children is this. Forget all the ancient wisdom. Forget all about it. Advance with the modern trends of the day. Adopt modern thinking methods. Take counsel from the ungodly, who are well educated, who are highly intelligent. This is a father, this is a grandfather speaking to children. And he's saying, I can still remember what my father said to me. And I want you to retain what I said to you. Now then, this is the context in which we have these words. It's like a grandfather addressing children and saying, keep thy heart with all diligence, because my father taught me to do the same. But then, as we must ever understand, there is the spiritual application in the sense that God is addressing his children, the children of the household of faith. And this is particularly what we would endeavor to concentrate our minds upon. Always remembering, yes, this advice should be taken by all the young generation, all the children, but the children of God need to pay attention. The keeping of the heart, first of all, what it is that is to be kept. We need to understand what it is that needs to be kept. And then how it is to be kept. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Or in the original it means, keep with all thy keeping. It's as though there is nothing that demands greater application of energy and thought than this matter. Whatever you do, you must keep your heart. If you lose everything else, you must keep your heart. And then thirdly, why we need to keep the heart. What do we read? For out of it are the issues of life. Out of that heart are the issues of life. And then look at what our minds are directed to. Verse 24, the lips. Verse 25, the eyes. Verse 26, the feet. The lips, the speech, the eyes, what our attention is focused on, the feet, the direction we're going and the company we keep and so on, will all be according to the manner and to the extent to which we keep our hearts. First of all then, what are we actually talking about? Keep thy heart. This is a very personal exercise. Thy heart. Oh, we would like sometimes to probe into the heart of someone else. And we might think to it, I'd love to know what's going on in that man's heart. I would really love to find out what's in her heart. But here we're directed. Keep thy heart. This is your personal concern. Now what does the author of these words really mean when he says, keep thy heart? We tend to think in our society, well, the heart is the seat of the affections, and a man loves with his heart, he loves his wife, he loves his children with his heart, and so on. But what we have here is much more than that. Keep the heart. In the mind of the Hebrew, when a reference is made like this to the heart, his thinking was not about the seat of the affections, but more particularly the seat of the understanding. It included the mind and the will as well as the affections. But in the simplest form possible, the Hebrew was thinking of the heart as the very center of his being. The man that he was, or the woman that she was a reflection of what was at the very center of everything else. The very center of thought, the center of action, the center of motive, at the very center of everything was the heart. So that the heart moved the will. And the heart was according to the understanding and so on. Now, you go back up to verse 20. We read there, my son, attend to my words. Fathers, when you have family worship, read this chapter to your children. And do not allow them, when you're reading God's word, to amuse themselves with all kinds of trivialities. I've been in homes And when worship is conducted, the children are playing with toys under a seat. Or they're poking at one another and making one another laugh and trying to amuse and trying to distract. So that very little attention, if any at all, is paid to what is being read. My son, attend. My son, attend to my words. Is that what you do, Father? Do you call your children when you are conscious they're messing around, they're not paying attention, they're fooling about with no reverence shown for the reading of the most sacred writings in the universe, the Word of God? Do you say, Father? Do you say, Son? You listen to my words. Because that's what it says. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear. Pay attention. To put it in modern language. Listen. Pay attention. Is that what we do? Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Listen to what is written here. Keep thine heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. But within that heart that is central to everything else, something has to be kept. The heart needs to be kept because something is to be kept in it. That which is central to all the activities, all the thinking, that has to be kept. But it has to be kept with this awareness. I'm keeping it because there's something to be kept into. Central to what is central in my whole life is what? Keep them, what? My words, my instruction. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. In the midst of the midst, as it were. The most central thing in the whole life is to be my words. Now when God addresses us as his children, if we be his children, belonging to him by faith, what then is to be absolutely central to everything in life, every aspect of the Christian's life? What is absolutely central? If I were to ask you, what has been central in your life in the week that has passed? What has been central to the center of everything? Would you hang your head in embarrassment? Well, I'm not very sure what it was, but I can be sure of this. It was not the Word of God. Never much entered my mind. It very seldom came to mind at all. But this is what God is saying. Keep them, my words. Keep them in mind for the occasion when you might need them. Keep a few promises on the back burner. Whenever you have a problem, you can always turn to the promise. Keep them in the midst. Keep them central, not on the side, not somewhere in the background, central. That's where God expects His Word to be. That's where God requires in His children the place that they give to His Word. Keep therefore thy heart and keep My Word central to the center of everything. Do we feel guilty? Maybe we ought to. When we really honestly look at the daily routine and the weekly pattern, oh, I was involved in so many things. But central to it all was making money. Central to all in the week was to enjoy myself, to be happy, to seek pleasure. This is a pleasure-crazy generation. And God have mercy on the professing church. It seems to feel some kind of a responsibility to give pleasure, to provide pleasure. Pleasure-seeking Christians. God pity us all. It's interesting in the prophecy of Isaiah, and there in the 47th chapter, God is here threatening His punishment upon Babylon. Babylon has taken His people captive for 70 years, and we all are familiar with the fact that the children of Judah, there they were in misery, and they were asked to sing the Lord's songs, sing as your songs, the songs of Zion. And what were they saying? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We don't fit in here. We really don't belong here. This is not our home. This is not our environment. We are but pilgrims and strangers here. We are being afflicted. That's the reason we are here. But we don't belong here. We're not Babylonians. We're of a different people. We're the covenant people. We just happen to be in the midst of you people because God is afflicting us. Well, take a look at why God is punishing the Babylonians and why He threatens them with His judgments. How He describes this people. Verse 7 of Isaiah 47. Thou saidst, this is Babylon, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. All you're interested in is the present. And what's the present all about? Verse 8. Therefore hear now this. Thou that art given to pleasures. Thou that art given to pleasures. That dwellest carelessly. And so on. God is disapproving. And there are a lot of Christians today, you wonder if they give themselves to anything else. It's all about pleasure. What's my next pleasure trip going to be? Where do I go next for my new pleasure? The new experience. The new thrill. That's what it's all about. Thrills, pleasures, thrills. Where do I go to get the next one? What's the newest on the menu? Where there's grace in the soul, pleasures are found with God. What does the psalmist tell us? There are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. There are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And here, whenever the children of Judah are mourning, they're mourning among a people who are given to pleasure. And they can't enjoy it and they can't enter into it. Why? Because their hearts are somewhere else. Their hearts are back in Jerusalem. Their hearts are with the house of God. Their hearts are bound up with the worship of God. Their pleasure is in the enjoyment of God. Keep thy heart, why? Because of what it is and what it contains. How is it to be kept? It tells us something about how important this heart is. Keep thy heart with all diligence. It's as though the author is saying, whatever you do, keep your heart. You must really pay attention to this matter and keep your heart. Now, this diligent keeping is necessary because it means to protect, to guard and to keep like a jailer. You remember the keeper of the prison when the apostles were thrown into the prison in Philippi. The keeper was required to keep them, and he was so concerned when the prison was shaken with an earthquake that he was ready to kill himself because he would have been responsible for these prisoners escaping. Now, the heart is peculiar. Keep it with all diligence because it's very hard to keep. It takes attention. It requires the mind to be really focused to keep the heart. Now, we hear of various kind of keepers, don't we? You go to the zoo. The children know if you go to the zoo, well, there's a zookeeper. Why is he there? Well, in part, he's keeping wild animals under control. When parents take their children along to the zoo and they see the keeper coming along, they're not expecting he's going to open the gates to the lion's compound so that the lions might come out and meet the children. Of course not. He knows they are dangerous. And they need to be kept in and kept under control. Now, why do we need to keep the heart with all diligence? Because it is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. This is a dangerous creature to be released anywhere. This deceitful heart that is wicked. Don't you need then to keep it under control? Don't you need to keep it diligently because of the dangers that are lurking within it? But then, you see, there is that heart that God gives to his children the new heart. And because there is the new heart and the new life, and there is the old Adamic nature with the old Adamic heart, there's a conflict going on. So my, what a keeping this heart needs. Keeping the wildness, as it were, in it, keeping that under control. But then also, keeping the enemy out. Just as the sentinel in the past, he paced the walls of the castle watching for any potential danger that he might issue a warning to protect the inhabitants of the city. This diligent keeping needs to be diligent because of what needs to be kept out and also because of what requires to be kept in. Now, what attention do we give to this? Do we think, well, there's nothing too dangerous about my heart? I don't have to worry too much about keeping my heart. I've got a good heart. I've got a very charitable heart. I've got a very kind heart, very loving heart. Oh, the more that is released out of my heart, the better. The heart may deceive ourselves, and it certainly may deceive others, and it needs to be kept, and it is wicked. Oh, but you'd be saying, my heart's not wicked. There's not a particle of wickedness in me. Well, then you and God have a controversy, because he knows the heart. He searches the heart. He knows what's in it. And that's why he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. But then you see the new heart of the child of God, the new life of the Spirit indwelling, the heart that God has given that desires himself, that desires to do his will, that seeks instruction from him. Well, the world wants to get in there. And the devil wants to get in there. And so there has to be this guarding and this keeping out what ought not to get in. So it's quite a task, this keeping. Keeping out what ought not to get in, and keeping in what ought never to get out. It's a massive task. Who is sufficient for these things? What got in, child of God? What got into your heart this week that should not have been there? What did you let in because you weren't watchful enough? Notice why this heart has to be so kept. For out of it are the issues of life. Remember with Jesus in Mark's Gospel chapter 7, what he tells us, and he knows what he tells us of what is in the human heart, what's in the heart of man. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth him. It comes out because it's in. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. You say, I didn't know all that was in my heart. Well, the Savior says it is. That's why it needs to be kept. Children, hear ye children the instruction of a father. What are the children being taught today? You want to express yourself, son. Don't let anyone tell you how to behave. Don't you allow anyone to tell you that you've to do this or you've to do that or you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. You just think for yourself. And if you like it, you do it. And if you enjoy it, carry on doing it. Out of the heart. Uncontrolled. Undisciplined, unruled, what's going to come out? Just look at society. And just look at children that have grown up in professing Christian homes. Where are they today? What has come out of their hearts? Broken marriages sometimes. Dishonesty, deceit, covetousness, the very things the Savior was speaking about. When man is left to express himself as it pleases him, he certainly becomes quite a spectacle. And here we are told we need to keep diligently the heart. And children need to be taught you don't just follow your heart and your inclinations. And if you like something and your heart's enjoying it, take as much of it as possible. Keep thine heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. And the life will express what's in that heart. And how will it do it? Well, verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Have we been as careful? And are we as careful about our speech as we ought to be? Are we as careful in the use of our lips as we ought to be, the use of our tongues? Put away from thee. There are things in order to protect, to keep the heart, things have to be put away. Well, you'd be saying, that's not very fair. You mean I've just to put away things? I'm not allowed to do them? Well, that's what God says. But that's not fair. I should be allowed to enjoy myself, shouldn't I? To be at peace with myself? No restraints upon me? Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. As Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, there in the chapter 3, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And some people think that every time is the time to speak. There's a time to be silent. And there's a time to speak. And it's very interesting what James tells us in his little epistle, of the first chapter of the epistle to James, there in the verse 26, without going into the context. Listen to what inspiration has to say. If any man among you, and woman as well, of course, if any man among you seem to be religious, appear to be religious, sound to be religious, put on the appearance of piety, being religious, and bridleth not his tongue. What does that mean? What does bridling do? Bridling controls. Bridling keeps control. And here's what James says, the Holy Spirit directing him. If a man appears to be religious, or a woman, they give the appearance of being very religious, and yet there's no bridling of the tongue, they never know when to be quiet, they're always talking or blethering, they're always in the midst of the conversation with something to say, something important that needs to be said and heard. What does James tell us? He deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. That's a mighty strong statement. A man or a woman who doesn't know how to control their tongue and doesn't bridle it. Is it true or is it genuine? Or is it false? What is it? He deceiveth himself. His religion's vain. He's just a bag of wind. She's just a bag of wind. The religion isn't real, because the grace of God acts as a bridle, to bridle the conversation, to bridle the tongue. Keep thine heart, because out of that heart issues the words and the tongue. Out of that heart issues the conversation, issues the talk, issues the words. Oh, words are powerful. The lips have incited men to war. The lips can encourage or discourage. The lips can hurt and wound. The words of the lips can be as a blessing or as a curse. Keep thine heart and keep thy lips pure and clean. Why did God give his lips? It's to sing his praise. It's to glorify him. It's to speak well of him and to speak well to one another of him. Remember what was said of Jesus. Never man speak like this man, because every other man was a sinner. There was no guile in his mouth. No guile. No dishonesty. No show, no sham, no pretense. It was real, it was genuine. When Jesus said something, you knew it is absolutely 100% genuine. Keep thine heart, lest thy tongue and thy lips run away into dangerous courses. The psalmist knew how to bridle his tongue, so that he prayed, "Set, Lord, a watch before my mouth. Keep of my lips the door." It's as though he was conscious. "I have tried so often. I've threatened myself. I've warned myself. I've rebuked myself. I've told myself, do not speak like that again. Be silent in future." But oh, I've had to learn. Only God can give me the grace, and only God can give me the strength to keep my lips as they ought to be kept. Oh, what a solemn thing that if we do not bridle our tongues, our religion is vain. Oh, we'd be thinking, I have a lot of good things to say. People ought to listen because I've got so much knowledge. And I've learned so much, and I want to pass it on as fast as possible to as many as possible. Well, the Word of God says if you don't bridle that tongue, you're nothing short of a deceiver. Then, what does the author go on to tell us? Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. What's he talking about here? The eyes looking in one direction, not wandering about, but focused. The eyes focused. What were our eyes focused on last night? What were our eyes focused on? Was it helping us to prepare for the worship of God? What were our eyes focused on throughout the week that was past? The eyes, you see, are directed by the heart. And if the heart is lusting after something, the eyes go after it. When a man starts lusting after a woman, his eyes are going in that direction, aren't they? When he sets his sights on the fulfillment of some ambition, when he sets or she sets her eyes on some goal, it tells you what's in the heart. Isn't that right? When a young person sets their sights, aims in a certain direction for a certain goal, why are they doing that? Because that's where their heart is. Where do we find the author of these truths taking us next? Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Ponder the path of thy feet. Where are they walking? Where are they taking you to? Well, I'll tell you where they're taking us all to eternity. We're all on our way to eternity. That's where we're going. Do we ponder that path? Do we think about it? I'm on my path to eternity. What condition am I in to meet God? Do we ponder it, what it means? And maybe if you've got a margin in your Bible, take a look, because it just might say, weigh carefully. Think about it and weigh it up and weigh it carefully. If I keep going the way I'm going, where am I going to end? If I keep on this path, where's it going to bring me to? If I keep on the way that I'm in, where's it going to end? When did we sit down and ponder our path, afraid to take another step until we figure out exactly where we're going? When does a man ponder his path? When he's got to the end of the journey. It's a bit late then. But he ponders the path when he's setting out to make sure he's going in the right direction. And to make sure that this path will take him where he ought to go. Some of you, you know what it is to travel down one of the highways and you miss a turn. And you can't turn back. You've got to keep going until you get to the next turning. And you might have to travel quite a considerable distance before you're able to get back to where you were. You see, you need to ponder when you're starting out. Remember, boys and girls, young people, how the chapter begins. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. And a wise father will say to his children, think carefully, my son. Think very carefully, my daughter, before you take that step. Think carefully what you're going to study. Think carefully about what you would like your future to be. Ponder it. Don't come to make hasty decisions. Ponder it with God. Take God into it with you. And sit down and ponder it with God. But child of God, your Father in heaven is saying to you, ponder the path of thy feet. Are your feet today in the path of the backslider? Are your feet today in the path of progress spiritually? Are they truly in the King's highway? Ponder the path of thy feet to make sure that you've got the evidence that you are on your way to eternity in the company of Christ. Who's in the path with you? Who's accompanying you? Ponder it. Is it the path of the ungodly? Or is it the path of the saintly? Is it the path of the modernist and the liberal? Or is it the path of the one who believes the Bible to be the Word of God? Is it the path of the pleasure seeker? Or is it the path of the God-seeking? Is it the broad path that leads to destruction? Or is it the path that is narrow but takes us to God? Ponder it. Ponder it carefully, lest you come to ponder it too late and to discover when you're on the verge of eternity. I've been traveling all these years on the wrong path, and I never stopped to think of where I was going. I just kept going. And now I'm lost because I never pondered, I never obeyed, I never listened to God's word. Ponder the path of thy feet, because the path that you're in will tell you a lot about the condition of your heart. Whether you're keeping it or not, whether you're protecting it, whether you're guarding it, because the heart left to itself will take you away from God. But the godly heart, there are constantly those who are seeking to intrude. The world wants in there, child of God. The world wants into that heart to take you from Christ, to take you away from His word, to take you away from His worship. And how often it succeeds. How often. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. May God bless His word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we give Thee thanks that we have Thy word of truth filled with good instruction. Lord God, we freely acknowledge we are without excuse. We cannot plead ignorance before Thee if we are not in the right way, if we are not as we ought to be, because Thou art instructing us. We pray for the children here. We pray for the fathers and the parents. Bless them, we pray, that the children would be receiving counsel and sound doctrine, that fathers would be taking their responsibilities seriously, and grant that each of Thine own children would be keeping their hearts constantly aware that they need to be ever watchful, lest the heart would deceive them, and lest the world would get in to break fellowship and communion with Thyself. O, grant grace to be faithful in this duty. Hear us and pardon us now, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.